today's service is going to be a little bit different than normal. And as a matter of fact, as we were praying, these words came to me from a song that I don't think we've ever sung before, but it's a song called Called Me Higher. And this has kind of been my prayer for us today as I've been preparing for this. The lyrics go like this. I could just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. I could be safe. I could be safe in your arms and never leave home, never let these walls down. But you've called me higher. You have called me deeper, and I'll go where you lead me, Lord. You have called me higher. You have called me deeper, and I'll go where you lead me, Lord. So you're going to hear a lot of information today. But my prayer has always been that you don't hear any of the words if it doesn't change your heart. And so I pray that you would connect with what we're going to hear today at the heart level. The last several months, I've been preparing our worship services here in a little different way than I have the last 15 years. And I think I can point to that and say it's probably changed me as much, if not more, by doing this than anything else I've ever done. And what I've done is created a template based upon God's instructions on how the Israelites were supposed to approach him. Most people are aware that when Moses went up on the mountain, he came down with what? The Ten Commandments. But if that had been the only thing that Moses would have come down with, we would be in trouble. Because God knew what we soon discovered: nobody can keep the Ten Commandments. So Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, and he came down with something else. On the mountain, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from anyone whose heart prompts them to give. And these are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted in the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Two chapters in the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, talk about the creation of the world, and roughly 50 chapters talk about the tabernacle and its inner workings and its furnishings. I think that makes the tabernacle pretty significant. In fact, it's the only building on earth where the blueprint, pattern, plan, design, and all the specifications were made and supervised from heaven. The tabernacle was a movable tent of meeting. God wanted to dwell among his people, the Israelites, and he wanted to have fellowship with them and be able to communicate with them. The tabernacle and its courtyard were constructed according to a pattern set by God, not by Moses. And we study the tabernacle to understand the steps the Lord laid out for a sinful people to approach a holy God. The tabernacle was built around 1440 BC, and it was the place where God dwelt with his people for 400 years. It was used from the time of Exodus to the time of Solomon when he finally built the first temple. Well, we're going to take a walk today, and it's not a long walk, it's not a long journey, but my hope is, again, that you will hear the rich history and the symbolism of the tabernacle, and I pray it'll be a meaningful and a transformational time as you do it. And it's going to be, like I said, a little bit different. We will discover that the tabernacle was a temporary solution to God's plan that had not yet been unfolded. The tabernacle and all of its designs point to a greater and more perfect tabernacle, Jesus. In fact, all of the Old Testament, the tabernacle gives the largest picture of Jesus, the clearest picture of Jesus in God's plan of salvation in his construction of the tabernacle. My daughter and I put this model that was just on the screen together, and as we were doing it, I posted a couple things on Instagram, and as she was painting some of the pieces, I think I said, my daughter wouldn't make a very good Israelite because she hasn't complained once since we've been putting this thing together, and I've been talking nonstop about all of it. I did get a little nervous when she picked up a cow and started painting it gold instead of brown, but I quickly put an end to that. So, how does a holy God dwell among a sinful people?
First, God required the people to offer a sacrifice for their sins. God told Adam and Eve that the result of their sin was death. God, however, had mercy on humankind and provided them with a way to temporarily cover their sin. Instead of immediately requiring their own blood, death, God allowed the blood of an animal to atone or take away sin, making it possible for the worshipers to enter into God's presence. Only the finest animal, a perfect one, was good enough. God asked them for a perfect, flawless sacrifice because the animal represented an undeserving recipient of a deserved punishment. God wanted people to trust in his provision, so he asked that the sacrifice be valuable. The perfect animal foreshadowed Jesus, the perfect sacrifice who atones for sin once and for all. Because these sacrifices only temporarily covered the sins of the people, they needed to be offered on a regular basis. The people would bring the offering and would put their hand on the head of the lamb while it was killed. This symbolically, yet temporarily, put their sins onto the animal, and the animal died in their place.
There are seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, and seven being the perfect number. And today we're going to pause at each one. And in doing that, we may do it in a different way. We may do it through silence, we may do it through song, we may do it through scripture, or we may do it through a combination of those things. But some pauses will be brief, other pauses will be longer, but I just ask that you would open up your heart, as the song lyric said a little bit ago, and just listen to what God has for you today. Around the outside of the tabernacle, the tabernacle's there in the center, camped the 12 tribes of Israel, as you can see. Moses and Aaron and his sons, who were chosen by God as the priests and guardians or caretakers of the tabernacle, they camped around the eastern wall. The Levites, also chosen by God, camped around and protected the enclosure from the other sides. But to be more accurate, the Levites protected the people from getting too close to the tabernacle because death was the result of that. At the perimeter of the courtyard stands 60 pillars of wood, capped with silver, set in bronze, looking like individuals standing side by side, holding up the righteousness of Christ to the outside world. People would regularly bring their sin and thanksgiving offerings to the only entrance of the courtyard, on the east end of the enclosure, for it was always set up facing the east. Facing the sunrise. The curtain at the eastern gate was made from blue, purple, scarlet, and fine white twined line. The materials here remind us that the believer, it reminds the believer of Jesus. Blue, representative of heaven, purple, royalty, scarlet, our suffering sacrifice, and white, righteousness. So those were woven into this gate. And we remember these words. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So today, we come to the gate and we bring our offerings. We'll bring our material offerings, the gifts that God's given us, we give back to him with cheerful hearts. But we also bring our hearts and we just ask God to position our hearts today in thanksgiving and remembrance. So let's stand. And we'll begin our offering by reading the words of David together, Psalm 100, for giving grateful praise. We read together, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we praise you. Thank you for giving us the things that you've given us and that we can give back to you as a sign of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let us see, there are some kids here still, so we're going to release the kids. Kids, the story's not over yet, but yours starts in a different part of the building. So let me pray for them as they go. God, thanks again for these young ones. We pray that you fill their hearts and that you transform their lives early on, that they would be leaders that follow after you like none before. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's continue our walk through the tabernacle. We're into the gate.
As we walk through the gate, we come face to face with the brazen altar, where the priests would offer these sacrifices, valuable spotless animals, to atone for the sins of the people. At the altar, we see a picture of the cross. We remember the price paid through the only acceptable sacrifice for man's sins, Jesus Christ, the perfect spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The horns on each corner of the altar speak of the power in his blood for every person in the world.
Okay, so as we pause at the altar of sacrifice, we want to do so remembering the crucifixion. And so Taylor is going to read for us the crucifixion as we remember.
As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he himself he cannot save. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered Jesus a drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
I think it would be appropriate if you are able, if you would join me as we remember Christ and the beating and the shame and the guilt that he took, if we would kneel together at this point. So if you're able to, I'd ask you to kneel with me. If you're not, we just ask that you would do the same in your heart.
The rest of the steps were performed by the priest on behalf of the people. After making the sacrifice, the priest washed himself at the brass laver. This washing purified the priest and prepared him to enter the tabernacle. The Lord said that the priest must wash so that he would not die. The brazen laver was made from brass mirrors donated by the woman. It may have had a shiny mirrored surface, which would help the priest wash thoroughly and to remind him that the Lord sees past the outward appearance, straight into the heart.
And so here at the brass laver, we are cleansed. We confess our need for cleansing, and we allow the water of his word to wash over us as we examine ourselves and ask the Lord to purify us as we approach the tabernacle. Psalm 119 says, "You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I've considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I will rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. Earth is filled with your love, Lord. Teach me your decrees." So it's here that we will confess our need for cleansing. And so for the next few moments, we'll just sit in silence. Let the Lord wash over you as you confess your need for cleansing. And so we turn to the tabernacle and we walk through the curtain at the entrance. And through the curtain, we're again reminded of the body of Jesus through the linen and the colors that are used to embroider the tapestry.
The tabernacle was divided into two sections, the holy place and the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Every day the priests entered into the holy place to serve the Lord. Inside there was a table of showbread, the seven-branched golden lampstand, and the altar of incense in front of a veil that separated the holy place from a smaller area, the most holy place.
On the north wall sits the table of showbread. Here the priests place 12 loaves of bread made from fine flour, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The loaves were a continual reminder of the everlasting promises between God and the children of Israel, and a memorial of God's provision of food. The bread was eaten by Aaron and his sons and was replaced every week on the Sabbath.
And we're grateful for God's every promise and provision for our many needs. We also remember that Jesus, the bread of heaven, came to earth as a man in order to sympathize with our weaknesses, trials, and temptations, so that we could confidently approach him with all of our needs. So again, we're going to pause to thank him silently for his promises and his provision. And we also want to bring him any personal requests that we might have for our own needs. So let's pause and do that this time.
The lampstand on the south wall provided the only light in this otherwise dark room. The priests trimmed the wicks to keep them burning brightly. The lampstand or candlestick was made from a single piece of gold, symbolizing the complete authority of Jesus. It was beaten into this form, suggesting the tremendous suffering that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, endured on our behalf.
So we thank him for shining his light on us, but not just on us, he shines it in us, so that we can shine our light to the rest of the world. And so we ask him to fill us with his spirit so that we can do just that, so that we can take his light into the world. So let's pause briefly again just to invite the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can shine Jesus' light.
The high priest burned incense on the altar of incense every morning and evening, prayers rising to God. The four corners of the altar each had a horn, symbolizing the power of prayer for the four corners of the earth. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the horns of the altar were sprinkled with the blood of the sin offering. The Lord required that special incense be burned constantly on the altar of incense. It was a special sweet incense, a mixture of spices to be used only for the tabernacle. God specifically required this recipe. None other was to be burned on the altar.
Oh.
are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Ultimately, in the altar, we see Jesus interceding on our behalf, our one mediator between us and God. And as we approach the altar, we wait to hear from God and consider the needs of those around us as well. So as Jesus is our one mediator, we, wanting to be imitators of him, want to be mediators for those around us. And so what we're going to do now, if you'll entertain me, is to stand. We'll all stand together. And at this point, if you have a need, if God moves in you and you could use some prayer, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to have a seat. And if you would do so as a member of the family here today, if you would surround somebody who is seated and we could spend some time praying for the needs of each other, that would be greatly appreciated. But that's what we're going to do now. So let's just pause briefly and allow the Holy Spirit to move. And if you feel like you need some prayer today for something, just have a seat. And then I will invite those around to step up and surround you with some prayer. Father, we invite you here, and we just ask that you'd unite us as a family here today, and that you would just move through the room, ministering to us, but also allowing us to serve one another. So God, if we need prayer and we would love some support from those around us, we just ask that you'd move us to sit right now, and we'll have a seat. And you can continue to do so if you want prayer, to have a seat. And if you see someone sitting around you, please move to them and maybe ask them what they could want prayer for. And then we'll spend a few minutes praying. And if there is no one close to you and you see someone across the room, I just invite you to pray for them from where you are right now too, please. Let's do that now. If you're praying, keep praying. The veil was a divider between the holy place and the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And it was a barrier between God and man. Only the high priest would enter into the most holy place. The veil was made of heavy woven cloth. There was no separation in the middle. The high priest had to go around the side. But again, you'll see woven into the veil blue, purple, and scarlet threads with designs of cherubim embroidered on it. And it was hung on four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Now, acacia wood was an incorruptible wood. It grew in the harshest of conditions in the desert. And acacia wood was a symbol of Christ's humanity. Gold was a symbol of God, was a symbol of his deity. And so it's not a coincidence that this veil was hung on pillars of acacia wood covered in gold. Christ's humanity, God's divinity. The central focus of the entire tabernacle was the ark in the most holy place. It's where God spoke to the high priest above the mercy seat, the area where the winged cherubim faced each other. Annually, the high priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of all the people. Then the friendship between God and his people was restored. God reached out and made it possible for people to know him. The ark was made of acacia wood. It was overlaid in gold inside and out. The mercy seat was symbolic of God's divine throne in presence. With the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat, the judgment of God is transformed into grace and mercy. The mercy seat was made of pure gold. Two winged cherubs facing each other, with their wings outstretched towards each other, were on it. And the mercy seat was beaten or hammered. From one piece of gold. It was placed above the ark. In the ark, we find the tablets containing the Ten Commandments, a golden jar of manna, and Aaron's rod, which had budded and bore fruit. Ultimately, it's here that we see Jesus in all of his glory, the fulfillment of the law, the bread of heaven, and the resurrected Christ as a way to new life. The mercy of God is available to all. All who believe. As we were praying before the service, as we do each week, for who might need specific prayer today, these are a couple of the things that were sensed. Someone mentioned that there may be some people here who feel like they're faltering in how they approach God. They may feel like they're not worthy. They may feel like they're not doing it the right way. But if you feel that way, God wants to reassure you that what we just talked about took place so that you could not have to worry about that. You can approach God with confidence. And if you want to receive some prayer for that, you can do that in these next few minutes. As we leave the tabernacle, we remember that every part of the tabernacle was anointed with blood and holy oil. And the holy oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit, we leave knowing that the tabernacle goes with us. Not only does it go with us, but we are his tabernacle. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And it's our responsibility, nor our privilege. It's our privilege to carry the Holy Spirit with us. We are ambassadors of the good news to those who are perishing. So let's take his light into all the world and let the people see the beauty that is beyond that outward appearance of the tabernacle. So we're going to spend the last few minutes together here in worship through song. And our prayer team is going to be over here in the corner. If you want someone to pray with you, please take the opportunity to do that today. Let's worship him. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. The one thing that I walked away from all of this study with, overwhelmed by, was the fact that this whole thing takes away all sin, shame, guilt, all of that is wiped away. Forever. I don't have to worry about when I'm going to fall again because I'm going to fall again. I don't have to worry. The price was paid so that I can walk and I can approach God confidently, knowing that I'll receive grace and mercy when I see him. Jesus paid everything. Walk with your heads lifted. for the King of Glory has gone before you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.